scriptures with you, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah once again. Book of Nehemiah. As we look at the new year, we're going to look at a man in the book of Nehemiah that we should emulate and follow his example, Nehemiah chapter 7. We're going to be looking primarily at verses 1, 2, and 3 this morning in the 7th chapter of Nehemiah. As we look at this idea of living a life that is not only faithful but reverent to the Lord in 2025. Faithful and reverent to the Lord in 2025. Two great qualities. So you turn to Nehemiah 7. Let me read verse 2 once again. That I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and he feared God above many. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony here of a man who feared you and was faithful. Help us today to follow his example in 2025, to set our minds upon you as faithful followers of Christ. And Lord, help us in these matters. In Christ's name, amen. Carl C. Williams tells us this story about a Japanese soldier in the last days of World War II. He says a Japanese soldier by the name of Shohoki Yokoi lived in a cave on the island of Guam, to which he fled in 1944. When the tides of war began to change, fearing for his life, this man stayed hidden for 28 years in a jungle cave, coming out only at night. And during this long period of time, this self-imposed hermit lived on frogs, rats, snails, shrimp, nuts, and mangoes. He had carried a pair of trousers and a jacket from a burlap-like cloth made from tree bark. Yokoi said that he knew the war was over because of leaflets that were scattered throughout the jungles of Guam. But he was afraid that if he came out of hiding, he would be executed. Finally, two hunters came upon him and told him that he need not hide any longer. At last, he was free, and with new clothes to wear and food to eat, he was taken by plane to his home. So 28 years. So what we see here is a man was living in utter fear, wasn't he? He was living in fear, and it so influenced his life for 28 years that he became a hermit in a cave, eating rats, snails, shrimp, mangoes, and nuts. Today, we're looking at the other side of this fear. Last week, we looked at the idea that we should not live in the fear of man, because obviously that brings a snare, as Proverbs says, it brings bondage. We should not live that way. Now, that doesn't mean we disobey Peter and honor the king. No, you should honor the king. It doesn't mean we don't respect our parents. You should respect your parents. It doesn't mean that we don't respect authorities. We do, but we shouldn't live in this perpetual fear and anxiety of man all the time because it brings a snare or a trap, as Proverbs says. Today, I want to look at it. What type of fear is healthy? And today, I want to look at this idea of a faithful and reverent life in 2025 as a title. And we want to look at this man in Nehemiah 7, who gives us a healthy type of fear and a good type of faithfulness. But by way of introduction, let's walk to the text so we paint the picture of what is happening. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass that when the wall was built, I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. So we see in chapter 7, the wall is completed, the gates are completed, and things are back in a secure manner. In verse number 2, Nehemiah has a situation he needs to delegate. Because it says in verse 2, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. So we should ask ourselves a question, why the delegation? Nehemiah, if you look at chapter 6 with me, Nehemiah says in chapter 6, as he ends the text, that he finished the wall. Look at verse 15. So the wall was finished in 20 and 50 day, the month of Elah in 50 and 2 days. So the walls are finished, the gates are up. Why delegate this great authority of keeping charge of the palace and watching over the gates. Well, go back with me to chapter number 1, and let's look at a few things in chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter number 1, if you look with me at verse number 2, the same individual appears in the first chapter. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, this is verse 3, chapter 1, 3, there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. So this man tells Nehemiah in chapter 1, when Nehemiah asks, how are things in Jerusalem? The walls are broken down. The gates are burnt. The people are in affliction and reproach. Verse number 4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down, wept, mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah goes into this time of spiritual searching. What does the Lord want me to do to fix the problem that Jerusalem is in, the affliction they experience? Now, if you go with me to chapter 2, he finds himself before the king. Chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that there was wine, that wine was before him. I took up the wine, gave it to the king. Now I had been before time, sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? So obviously chapter 2 is this overflow of his burden of Jerusalem's walls being destroyed, the gates being burnt, and the people in affliction. He sat in the king's presence as the cupbearer. The king says, why is your countenance so? And the king says in verse 2, seeing thou were not sick, there's nothing else but sorrow for it. Then I was very sore afraid. So the king knows the guy doesn't have a cold. He has a broken heart. The Bible said he had sorrow of heart. He knew this. Listen to how Nehemiah answers this. This is very important. This is going to connect us to chapter 7. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why would not my countenance be sad? In other words, why should my heart not be broken? When the city, the palace of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Now, I've already preached in this chapter. I want to mention a few things. This man has a calling of the Lord to go back and build the walls and repair the gates. And we see this of men and women of God throughout the last thousands of years. Not only Nehemiah, not only Ezra who came back, not only Esther who saved her people, but we see this in other men and women. The Apostle Paul said what? Oh, I wish I were accursed for what? My people to accept the Messiah. We see this burden that Christ places on people to do great deeds. And Nehemiah's heart is broken for Jerusalem to get the walls repaired, to get the gates built. I just want to mention one thing, and this isn't part of my notes, but I'm just saying this because this is good counsel for us. One person says your calling is where your burden lies. So if the Lord has burdened you for something, we should see, Lord, are you working in my heart? But let's continue. So he says this in verse number 3. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city of the place of my father's sepulcher lieth wait, the gates thereof are consumed with fire? The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And what's your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He puts up a quick prayer. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Remember, we think that this is a little more of a private setting because the queen is in his presence. For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You know what's going on? So remember, the guy's got sorrow of heart because the city's in reproach. It's in affliction. The walls are destroyed. The gates are burned. And he says, what do you want? Nehemiah said, Lord, give me some wisdom to answer the king right now, is what he says. And then he says, I want to go back and I want to build the walls. I want to repair the gates. How long are you going to be gone? This is how long I'm going to be gone. So when you get to chapter 7, and the Bible says in verse number 2, that he gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace in charge over Jerusalem, it appears that he's doing what? He's telling these men, I need to go back and report to the king. So I need you to take control of the situation while I am gone. So he's delegating authority in verse 2 because it appears he needs to go back to the king. Verse 3 says, then I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. Now what does that mean? Now when you and I drive into town or city, however you want to say that, when we go into that, we just drive in, right? We see the sign, City of Warroad, City of Roseau, and the population, and we just drive in. Well, they're not driving into town, obviously, in a vehicle, but they could be walking, they could be riding an animal. And the city is now walled with multiple gates, as you and I remember. In the Near East, it was customary that the gates open at sunrise and they close at sunset. But Nehemiah, looking at the situation, knowing there are still adversaries that surround it, Sanballat and Tobiah and the others that don't like him, he says in verse number 3, I said unto them, Nehemiah said unto them, the two men in verse 2, Hananiah and Hananiah, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. And we know what that means. It's not dawn. The sun has been up for several hours when it's really hot outside. And we all know that, right? Because when it gets to the hot time of summer, you want to get outside and work in your garden early, because when it gets to noon and 2 o'clock, it's what? It's hot. You know, and growing up in Tennessee, it's much hotter down there. It just, you get into July and August, you walk outside, you can just take your knife and cut pieces of humidity out of the air and pick it up like blocks. Like, it's just amazing. But anyways, but it did not take long for it to get hot. So if you would want to wake up in the morning, you wake up at sunrise, and by 10 o'clock, man, you're cooking already. So it wasn't our 10 o'clock up here. But in the Near East, and I don't know what it is in Jerusalem. I don't know when the sun gets hot in Jerusalem. Jeff may know, but, or you guys, but anyways, whenever the sun gets hot, Nehemiah said, that's when you're going to open the gate. So he's saying to them, don't keep the gates open till sunset, sunrise to sunset. Open it midday when the sun's hot, and look at what he says, when to close it. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. In other words, don't leave it open for 12, 14 hours, maybe a few hours. And why? Because the enemies are surrounding them. Give them only limited time to potentially attack you. Besides limiting the doors being open, verse 3 says, appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, sentinels. Put sentinels out there to watch all the gates. And then he says, everyone to be over against his house. So keep guards on the city walls, on all the gates, and limit the amount of time the gates are open. In order to do this, Nehemiah needed men with one main quality. And amazingly, it's the same quality we all seek in leadership today. Someone you can trust. So he looked for a man who was faithful. Now, when we looked at chapter 1, Hananiah told, and his brethren, chapter 1, verse 2, Hananiah and his brethren told Nehemiah the situation in Jerusalem, and apparently he came back with Nehemiah to build the walls. Well, we've learned in the first 6 chapter that not everybody was friendly toward Nehemiah, but Nehemiah recognized this man gave me an honest report in chapter 1. He helped me build the walls in chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6, and now he's helping me govern the city. He's faithful. So let me give you some principles on faithfulness, which gets us to our first point. That's all introduction. Let me just read you one just quick thought on the gates real quickly, because I thought this was helpful, and then I'll get to point 1. One writer says, in the Near East, or in the East, it is customary to open the gates of the city at sunrise and to bar them at sunset, a rule which is very rarely and not except to persons of authority infringed upon. Nehemiah recommended the gates of Jerusalem should not be opened so early, a precaution necessary at a time when the enemy was practicing all sorts of dangerous stratagems to ensnare them, that the ensure that the inhabitants were all astir and enjoy the benefits of clear, broad daylight for observing the suspicious movements of any enemy. The propriety of regularly barring the gates at sunset was, in this instance, accompanied by the appointment of a number of people to act as sentinels, each mounting guard in front of his own house. So what was Nehemiah doing? He's saying, guys, I'm not going to take any chances. We got the wall built. We don't want to sabotage. That's how we're going to manage it. So let's look at this idea this morning. I hope this is an encouragement to you. Faithful and reverent living in 2025. Number one, Nehemiah's brethren were faithful men who could be trusted. Faithful men who could be trusted. The Bible says in verse 2, he was a faithful man. I want to look at this in several ways from your Bible, and I'm going to go over these briefly because I want to spend most of my time on the next characteristic. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible gives us this little characteristic about a man, and it's kind of a unique little nugget. It says these words, every man will proclaim his own goodness. And it's kind of a unique way of this thinking. And what the verse is saying is this, every man, in other words, the common man says, I'm a good guy. You can trust me. I'll do this task. I'll deliver that mail. I'll fight that war. I'll legislate this. Whatever it is, vote for me. Whatever it is. Every man proclaims his own goodness. In other words, every guy likes to think of himself as a really good guy. But then the verse ends in Proverbs and it says, but a faithful man, somebody who can be trusted, is hard to find. And so when you think about Nehemiah, remember chapter 6? When I mentioned the one gentleman who was in his house and apparently friends with Nehemiah, and he says, come to my house, Nehemiah. And oh, by the way, Nehemiah, come with me into the temple. And Nehemiah's like, I'll come to your house, but I'm not coming to the temple. So Nehemiah recognized that he had people even inside Jerusalem he could not trust. But this man was faithful. He could trust him. He obviously helped build the wall. He gave him a good report in chapter 1. He's faithful in chapter 7. In other words, the Bible says a faithful man who can find, and Nehemiah found a faithful man, Proverbs says. The second thing is, when we read the book of Corinthians that Paul's writing, he begins talking about this idea of faithfulness and stewardship. Now, we think of stewardship primarily in our world today in one context, and that's usually money. You know, are you a faithful steward of your money, or a good steward of your money, whatever it is. But generally, the word is the idea of manager, okay? And so the Bible's saying, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he said, hey, you have been entrusted these enormous riches of the gospel of Christ. You have been entrusted the word of God. You have been entrusted this great authority. And then he uses this idea, and he says, you've been entrusted this great privilege of the mysteries of the gospel. And what is required of you, Paul said, what does God require of you, church? One thing, that a man be found faithful. So you're seeing this kind of theme. Nehemiah was looking for a faithful man to guard the gates while he's gone. Proverbs says, who can find a faithful man? Paul said to the church, God wants faithful Christians to teach and preach the gospel. And so in 2025, regardless of what everything happens, if you wake up every day and you read your Bible and have your devotion and quiet time with the Lord, and you are just faithful to what Christ calls you to do, guess what? And you can lay down at night pretty happy because you've been faithful. I want to give you just one other passage, and I know I'm paraphrasing a lot really quickly. But we're going to look at a lot of Bible in just a minute, so get your Bibles ready. But Galatians chapter 1, I want to give you one more thought. This is so good. So when we think about faithfulness, in Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, Galatian church. It's actually plural because it was a circulatory letter. It went from church to church to church. And as he's writing to these churches in verse number 2, it's in the plural, the churches of Galatia, he says in verse number 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, Paul is saying, preach the gospel of Christ faithfully. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. You preach Christ faithfully. And notice what he says in verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So when we deal with the Christian life, just like Proverbs, just like Nehemiah, just like Corinthians, just like Galatians, God wants men and women to be faithful. That is his priority. So Nehemiah's brethren were faithful men who could be trusted. Number two, Nehemiah's brethren feared the Lord. Feared the Lord. When you look at this passage, it kind of jumps off the page to me because it said in verse 3, and feared God above many. So that should ask your, you should be asking yourselves a question. Not everybody living in the city must apparently be fearing the Lord. In chapter number 6, as I went over last week, look at the end of verse 19. Tobias sent letters to put me in fear. Verse number 14. They would have put me in fear. So you almost see this contrast that Tobias, Sanballat, the letters, the people are forcing this man-made fear on Nehemiah in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, there was Nehemiah, Hanani, and Hananiah who feared God. You see a contrast. They're functioning in two different ways. And by the way, this is just real quickly. Remember when I read in chapter 2 and in chapter 1, if you read chapter 1 and 2 and throughout the book, every time Nehemiah gets into a hard situation, he immediately goes to prayer. Chapter 1, he does it. Chapter 2, he does it before the king. It's consistent through the book. So Nehemiah is telling us, I fear the Lord. I go to him every time I need help. So let's look at the idea of fearing the Lord and how these men and Nehemiah exemplified it for us in 2025. As we begin, we must define some terms. To begin with, we're going to define the fear of the Lord in at least two ways. And I understand that when I'm talking about this, the topic is like this huge. And I'm not prepared to speak for 12 hours. But number two, you don't want to be here for 12 hours. So we're going to narrow this down to the next about 10 minutes. So give me a little grace, but I'm going to keep the ball rolling. You can study on your own, okay? Here's what we're talking about. When you deal with the fear of the Lord in your Bible, and you read your 66 books, and I hope you do read your Bible, it is approaching it in two primary veins. The vein we're talking about, Nehemiah 7, is that there's this all reverential fear, respect for the Lord, obeying his commands. Then there's a side in Hebrews where it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So one side is this idea that we live in this great awe and respect for who the Lord is. And the other one is we are fearful of judgment. I am not speaking on the latter at this time. That is a whole other sermon. I'm speaking on the former, meaning living a life of reverential awe and respect to the Lord. So with this in mind, I am going to read some definitions, and then I'd like for you to get your Bible ready in the book of Psalms and Proverbs to look at some passages. What does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? These are just some thoughts to kind of shape our thinking. Number one, as one writer says, the fear of the Lord is the all that a person ought to have before God. It is the all that a person ought to have before God. And if you have never experienced this, let me tell you, it is an amazing thought. I hope you have experienced this. Let me give you one quick illustration. And I'll make this generic. It doesn't apply to anybody in this room except for me because I was in the meeting. But I was working with a couple and some counseling, and we were walking through some scripture. And this is one of the coolest times I've ever had counseling a couple. And we started to look at who the Lord was in your Bible. And I had a Bible, they had a Bible, all three of us had Bibles, three Bibles. And I was having them primarily read the passages. And we were looking at who God is, that he is mighty, that he is sovereign, that he's triune, that he's personal, he's spoken to us through his Son. And we're going through this for quite a while, passage after passage after passage. They're reading most of them. I didn't read most of them. And we got to the end of our session, and you were left with only two options. And I mean, it was one of the most sobering experiences I've ever had in my life in a counseling session. And you were left with these two options, Philippians chapter 2. That, oh Lord, I will either bow my knee and I will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father, or I'll raise my fist in rebellion and say, get out of my life. And it puts you in this, the best word I can say is it was like the three of us in this meeting was soberness. That's what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. You're awe and sober. When we look at who God is, we are left with only two options. And let's hopefully we choose the one of awe and respect for who he is. Matter of fact, this issue is so prominent in your Bible that Ecclesiastes ends the book. Many of you know this passage. Solomon, writing the end of Ecclesiastes, says these words when he's filthy rich beyond imagination. If you've read the book, whatever he wanted, he bought. Whatever he wanted to plant, he got planted. Whatever he wanted to build was built. He had anything and everything he wanted. And he got to the end of his life in Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Isn't that an amazing thought? It doesn't matter what the possessions you have, or the money you have, or the wives you have, or the power you have. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So we see that this reverence, awe, and respect for the Lord is part of our duty as followers of Christ. Matter of fact, Psalm 34 maybe puts it a little bit better. Psalm 34:11 says it this way, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So it is our challenge as children of Christ to come to him and to learn what it really means to live in this soberness, this awe of who the Lord is. With all that in mind, let me give you another thought. It's not only the ideas one set of this awe a person should have before the Lord. Number two, it's holy fear. On the other hand, it's God-given, enabling men to reverence God's authority, obey his commands, and hate and shun all form of evil. Let me read that again. This is not original with me. Actually, J.D. Douglas came up with this. It's holy fear, on the other hand, it's God-given, enabling men to reverence God's authority, obey his commandments, and hate and shun all forms of evil. Do you know that the Lord Jesus exemplified this? Let me show you the passage. Turn to me. I know this is a lot. It's Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. I'll just read it for you real quick. Isaiah 11, 2 through 3. Listen to these words. Isaiah 11, 2 through 3. You know these verses if you read the book of Luke. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of the knowledge. Who knows the next phrase? Of the fear of the Lord. So Christ gives us the perfect picture of somebody who lived in complete reverence to whatever the Father said he did. It consumed him. It was his life. So with all that in mind, this is to be how we live life. And you say, Aaron, how does this function practically in the Christian life? So what I'm going to do today is look at the book of Proverbs, because it's all through your Bible, but I'm going to focus on Proverbs because it's one of the most concise places it's at. So go with me to the book of Proverbs. We'll hit a few high spots and look at the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. You can take the notes quickly and then reference these tonight or this afternoon. I hope you will. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that it is this fear of the Lord that's the very beginning of knowledge. It opens up the door to God's knowledge. Why is that the case? Do you know why? Because the end of verse 7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you know what the characteristic of a fool is? Pride. Do you know what a proud person doesn't do? Read their Bible. So the Bible is saying, if you're proud and you're foolish, you're going to despise my wisdom and instruction, and you're not going to get it. But if you're humble and you reverence me and you live in this awe-inspiring respect, the fear of the Lord will begin to give you this knowledge. He continues not only in chapter 1, verse 7, but he goes on to many other, and let me just give you a few more here. You can go to chapter 2 now and look with me at chapter 2, verse 5. But in order to do this, I want you to read verse 4. So in chapter 2 of Proverbs, it's the setting of somebody digging for treasure or precious metals. And he's saying this in verse 4 of chapter 2, if thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you know what that tells me? Men and women who fear the Lord dig in their Bibles. They dig, they read, they study, they're digging because they want to know what God has to say. I just got to tell you this. So I hope you read your Bible, have some plan. I've started a new plan this year for me, and there's many out there. You can search them online and get them free, I'm sure, on your phone. But as I'm reading my Bible, you know what the fun thing about it is? You come across passages of Scripture, and you're like, wait a second. I think the Bible just spoke to this issue. Do you know I was reading the story of Noah the other day in my personal devotions? Do you know what God told Noah after he gets off the ark? This is really cool stuff. All right? This is not part of my notes. This is totally off my notes. I'm sorry, but it's worth your thinking about. So I'm reading through this, and God, you know, Noah gets off. They sacrifice. God puts the rainbow in the side that he'll never flood the world like this again. And then God says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. What? In other words, the seasons will continue. God has promised the earth that the seasons continue. You guys are smart enough to know where I'm going with that. Everybody who tells us the seasons are going to stop are lying. Let's keep going. All right, you guys are smart people, but you read your Bible. So, number one, the fear of the Lord begins knowledge. Number two, the Bible says that we search for God's wisdom in His Word, and we fear Him. That's why we do it. Let me give you just a few more, just quickly, just for fun here. All right, you could go with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. It says this, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. So when we fear the Lord, we stop living in our own wisdom and we see what God has to say. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the forward, the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. So you see this flow. The man who fears the Lord runs to God's word. The man who fears the Lord wants God's wisdom. The man who fears the Lord looks at God and says, I love what you love, I hate what you hate. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27, the Bible says that the man who fears the Lord does this. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, and the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So it gives us health to our life. And you know, you and I know that. And by the way, Proverbs are principles. Because somebody who doesn't fear the Lord, and we can look at some people, some of us, like I've got a brother this way. It's not Nathan, it's another brother. He has lived a hard life. And it's not always because he worked hard, if you guys are connecting the dots here. And so he went down that way in his hard life, but when we fear the Lord, it prolongs our days. But the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And you guys can say this, and I'm just giving you a few here to think about. Proverbs 13:13 says this, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment, in other words, you live in fear of God's word, shall be rewarded. So let's just stop for a second. When we're thinking about the fear of the Lord, He's promising in general a healthier life, a wiser life, a life filled with the treasures of God's word, and there's rewards. Because you followed the Lord. Let me just give you a few more. And this is fun. There's a lot more in the Bible. These are just a few. Let's go to chapter 14, verse 2. It says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord." In other words, the man who walks in integrity is actually living in the fear of the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despises him. So you know what we can deduce from that verse? The man or woman who doesn't live a life of integrity doesn't fear God. Verse 16 of chapter 14. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. You know what that verse is saying? When we see evil as a wise man that fears the Lord, we try to separate ourselves from it. But there are some people in verse 16 who are foolish and they rage and they're confident. These are the people that we experienced when we were growing up and we were younger who said, "Hey, it's fun to blow up mailboxes with cherry bombs." Okay, no confession after church with Pastor Aaron. You can go to the Lord on that. All right. Or, "Do you know what? Maybe we should steal the stop sign." Or whatever. These are just stupid examples and they're funny. But what I'm saying is, people who want to do things that are illegal and they're raging, they're confident, "Hey, come do this." And your gut feeling says, "Oh, I may be visiting the county sheriff." That is a good thing for you to run away from the situation. You should not be on a first name basis with them because of your foolish activity. The Bible says run away from the evil. Just get away. A few more, and then we'll be done. Verse 26 and 27, I like these. "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Do you know what that verse says? When we live in a reverential awe of the Lord, and we say, "Lord, what you say is what I want. What you want is what I want. I will follow you as a servant." We're confident. We're not living in fear all the time. We're living in the confidence of following Christ. Verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." So you guys are getting the flow. When we live in reverence to all the Lord, there's life, there's blessings, there's safety, there's wisdom, there's the treasure of God's word. Chapter 15, verse 16 says it this way, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." What is he saying? It's better to live in the fear of the Lord and work hard and have an honest living and you've got honest income than to have a house full of money, but your life is filled with trouble. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 says it this way, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." We run from it. Chapter 19, verse 23 says it this way, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied." Wow. I want you to think about these verses. Satisfaction, life, health, long days, wisdom, treasure, not getting in evil. Man, this sounds like a really good option to fear the Lord, to live a life that is blessed by him. I close you with these last few verses. Proverbs 22, verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Proverbs 23, 17. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Man, isn't that good counsel? Don't be envious of the sinner, even if he looks like he's blessed. Just live in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 28, 14. This is our last one. Proverbs 28, 14. "Happy is the man that feareth always, and he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." So now we are happy when we live in the fear of the Lord. So if you were to take this, and there's many more verses, if you were to take this, you should live with this general piety of the Christian life. When we live in the fear of the Lord, which means we have awe, a reverence, a respect for the Lord and His Word, we obey His commands, as Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, then we have the blessing of life, the blessing of wisdom, the blessing of health, the blessing of happiness, the blessing of not being in evil, the blessings of God by fearing the Lord. There's a great story that goes along with this. Listen carefully. When the Tokyo police received a call to the effect that a box lunch from a restaurant appeared to contain a bomb, they rushed to the downtown building. It's making a strange noise, like click, click, the caller said. Police ordered all the occupants of the building to leave. And about 100 anti-bomb experts managed to freeze the box with liquid nitrogen. 100 anti-bomb people, everybody had to leave the building. After 1.5 hours spent on various anti-bomb precautions, they examined an x-ray of the box. It showed the box held no bomb at all, just a cold pork cutlet. It gets better. I told the police again and again, said the boy who delivered the box, that a hot pork cutlet often makes funny noise. The pork had been oven fresh when he delivered it. You see, Aaron, what does that have to do with this? Not much. But it has one main point. Their fear was misplaced, wasn't it? They feared the wrong thing. And we can do the same thing. We can have misplaced fear, and it puts us in a snare, as Proverbs says. It gets us into bad decisions and bad anxiety. But when we run to the Lord, like the story I told you about the counseling, and we run to His Word, and we start reading passage after passage, and we get the sobriety in our mind, like, whoa, Lord, You give life, You give health, You give wisdom, when we walk in the fear of the Lord. Here's my challenge to you in 2025. I mentioned in Sunday school the last couple weeks, I've set some goals for Aaron. They're kind of based off of principles from the Psalms where he says, I will, I will, I will. If you have no goal at all, you should take the goal from Nehemiah chapter 7 and say, Lord, I want to be a faithful follower of Christ who fears and obeys Your commands. Man, you're going to have a blessed life. You're going to have a great year. It's probably not going to be easy, but it's going to be blessed. Let's pray. Father, help us today to live in the fear of the Lord, to live faithful lives. Lord, help us to not have misplaced fear like the story of the sandwich. Help us to have fear that is awe and holy and reverential and filled with sobriety on who You are. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have a copy of your hymn book, we'll have one last song today.